verse today. We're going to go deep into one verse. But just to take a minute just to get our bearings right, our setting right, the more I look at the second half of Ephesians, the more it reminds me of when I mentioned this last week about how when Moses brought the people out of Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness to take them to the promised land, one of the first things he did, and that's a picture of our redemption, right? We're taken out of the world. We come through the waters of baptism into the new creation. So that's a picture of our redemption. But one of the first things God did through Moses was to give him the Ten Commandments. And it's, if you think about it, it's pretty sad that God had to tell people created in his image and likeness, you shouldn't murder each other. Right? It's pretty sad. So, but in the same sense, Paul spends the first three, and of course those are laws, right? And the purpose of the law was to show us that we couldn't do it because we were fallen creation. So, but the parallel is, and Paul goes through the first three chapters of Ephesians talking about the fact that we're new creations in Christ and who we now are. But then the second half of Ephesians, he gives us the way that we should walk it out, the way we should look, not because we're trying to make ourselves holy, but because we already are holy. So now that we are holy, this is the way of life that we should be walking in. So, you know, one of the things, it's funny because they're kind of similar to the Ten Commandments, because the first thing is verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying. Well, it says, you know, don't bear false witness is one of the Ten Commandments. Okay? So, but putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So Paul was talking about the fact, again, reminding us of our oneness of Christ and the way we treat one another, which is the whole forgiveness thing. The way we treat one another is a reflection of how we need to remember that we're one. So as we treat each other, we're actually treating ourselves and we're treating Christ that way. Okay. So he says we shouldn't be lying because we're one with one another. And then he says, be angry and do not sin. And we talked about that last week about being righteous anger. Okay. But do not let it lead you to sin. And we looked at two examples of that just real quick. We had looked at Jesus as he was angry first in the temple. When he cleaned the temple out, he intentionally premeditated, made a whip of cords. He cleaned the temple out, but yet he didn't do that, even though he had been in the temple for years before that. He didn't do that until he was representing the Father, right? He didn't do that. I'm sure he saw all that behavior in the temple whenever he was there, but he waited until he was 30 years old and commissioned by the Father to represent the Father to clean out the temple. So again, there's a timing for things that we do, but we saw that he was it wasn't self-righteous, it was a righteous anger, and the anger caused him to do something that people might look at and say was destructive. But Jesus had no sin. So I just say that to say that a righteous anger will sometimes cause you to do something that other people might not judge as holy or pure or whatever, but if it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, there's actions that we will be taken that righteous anger will cause us to do that may not look good to other people, but it's still without sin if the Holy Spirit's guiding us in it, right? Then the second example we looked at was when Jesus was with the man with the withered hand, and the religious people, of course, are there trying to set him up for, you know, accusation, and he's standing there, and he heals the man. Before he heals the man with the withered hand, it says that he was angry, for he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved for these people. So this is a beautiful example of righteous anger, because it came from the fact that he saw the hardness of their heart and how it was destroying them. And that's what was grieving him and making him angry. And that's where I believe we get protected from sin, if we have a righteous anger when we see something going on, but we have to have heaven's perspective on it and the way God sees that situation. And he has a broken heart for the most ungodly person that we may see. His heart breaks for them. His heart breaks for them. Even in this whole thing with this operation, you know, rescue and what we see going on with children trafficking, right? We have to have as much compassion for the children that are being victimized as we do, and also for the people who are victimizing them, because they're all prisoners. And Jesus died for all of them. You know, and that's not to minimize what's happening. So this is, we need to remember, we can have a righteous anger, but we can't allow it to make us self-righteous. And we talked about the fact that this righteous anger, it says, do not let the sun go down on it, right? Well, that means that we need to keep a righteous anger as long as we're in this world, because if you become complacent, you will become complicit. Yes. Absolutely. If you become complacent about what's going on in this world, you will become complicit. Right? So we need to have a righteous anger that causes us to walk in righteousness, not victimizing people, not being religious in it, but having the heart of Jesus, but not letting the sun go down on that righteous anger. Because I said that will lead us to complacency and being complicit, right? And then give no place to the devil. That's where what Tuffy was talking about is when you start taking it personal and you get angry and bitter and all that stuff, that's when you're giving place to the devil and you don't want to go towards down that road. We need to remember we're in a spiritual war and we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, right? But with principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness. That an enemy would love nothing more than us to go after people. That's what he wants us to do. But what we need to go after is he's our enemy, not people. Right? And so it's important to keep our hearts that way. Okay, so we're going to go on to the next big verse, verse 28, Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So let him who stole steal no longer. So this may be, again, we have to remember, this is in Ephesus. He's writing to Gentiles who have come out of I don't know how many different idolatry they had there, the temples, the temple prostitutes. So these people have come out of a really ungodly background. And so he's saying, let him who stole steal no longer. So we may have had people who were coming out that were actual thieves. But we also may have people, you know, what we kind of call like white collar crime, right? Where you're a thief, but it's kind of more socially acceptable, or it's kind of more hidden and nobody really knows about it, right? But he's saying, listen, if you've stolen, if you've lived off of something that's not yours or by taking from others, right? We don't want to do that any longer. And if you remember, one of the Ten Commandments is what? Don't steal, right? So again, this is why it keeps reminding me of that. So let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. This means to put effort, right? To put effort forth. Working, meaning to produce or perform with his hands, so it's something that you're personally doing, what is good. And this word good, we've talked about this before, it means good in character or constitution and beneficial in its effect. So stop stealing and taking from others, but put an effort into working with your hands, right? What is good and beneficial that he may have. Now watch this, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now this word give is good because it says this word stresses giving something that is part of and precious to the giver, as if part of the giver resides within the gift. Let me read that again. This word giving means stresses giving something that is part of and precious to the giver, as if part of the giver resides within the gift. Now, I think that's kind of tied to when he says do something that is good and beneficial, labor with your hands, working with your hands what is good, because if it's doing something positive like that and you're doing it, you're invested in what you're doing, right? So your part of you is in that. But look at, he's telling people, stop stealing, so stop taking from others to for yourself. And actually, I want you to work, but I want you to work to give. So it's totally opposite of what they were doing. So it's not just, I want you to stop stealing from others to take care of yourself, right? I want you to actually work, not only to take care of yourself, because Paul does say in Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay, so your working is part of it to take care of yourself, but you're actually going to work to be able to give those who have need. So what I see here is one of the fruits of the righteousness of God inside of us is generosity. Generosity is a part of the kingdom. So let's take a look at this. If we look at the early church. Now, first of all, I'm going to say this. I don't ever preach this. I think this is the first time I've ever preached on money and giving, because it's a really controversial subject in the kingdom, and people have manipulated it in major ways that are not good. Okay, so just rest. Don't take offense. I'm not preaching to any particular person, okay? Pastor Randy and I don't even know who gives and who doesn't give. That is very transparent to us. We don't want to know because we never want to look at a person based on money, okay? So we don't even know who gives to the church. So just relax, okay? Okay, but because what the first thing, if you look at the first fruit of the new creation, right? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem. Then the Holy Spirit falls and they get filled. You know, Peter preaches and 3,000 people come to Christ. They go to the temple and they heal the man at the beautiful gate. You know, it erupts in the temple. They get, John and Peter get thrown in prison. They get told not to preach in Jesus's name anymore. and they say, you know, they go back afterwards counting themselves worthy to have been, you know, persecuted for Christ's sake, right? And then what does it say in Acts chapter 4? Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They didn't consider consider their own belongings, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do that here. We don't want to be people of just word. We want to be word of people of power. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now again, relax. We're not asking you to all go home and sell all your belongings and bring it here, okay? That's not the point of this, so relax. But look at the fruit. The fruit of them becoming new creations in Christ was, listen, these things that I have aren't really mine, and I am more concerned that everybody in the body be taken care of, so I'm going to take and sell all of this and bring it to the apostles, and we're going to trust them to distribute that so that everybody has enough. Yeah. That's the transformation. There was a change. This is, again, you know, Paul said bear works like meat of repentance. Like there should be work. There should be a difference in our lifestyle once we come to Christ. And one of the first fruits that happened after they got saved was they didn't care about their possessions. They cared more about the fact that as a body, everyone's needs were being taken care of. Amen? Acts chapter 11, it says, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Again, so they heard that there was a need, and so each one of them looked at what was their ability to be able to give, and they gave to their brethren, okay? Again, a fruit of this. If we look at Paul's life, you know, Paul Paul said in Scripture that it was justified for someone who preaches the gospel to earn a living by the gospel, okay? However, the way he lived, because he took such persecution and people came against him so much, he wanted there to be no ability for anyone to be able to accuse him that he was doing this for money. So he was a tent maker, and even though people did bless him, primarily he supported himself through making tents. And not only himself, he supported himself and he supported the team that was with him, and he had stuff to give in need as well. So again, this is a demonstration that he so wanted that people wouldn't be able to say, you're doing this for money, that he kept himself clean and he supported himself. So if we look in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, he's talking about this, and he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, right, that you must support the weak. So in all that Paul was doing, one of his concerns was supporting the weak. And he says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we were at Bible college, there was an instructor, his name was Don Crow, and he was like one of best friends of Andrew Womack, and he actually was, he pastored with him in Segoville, Texas, like when Andrew talks about his early days. Don was a pastor with him. Don was the best man in Andrew's wedding, and he ended up being an instructor at Charis Bible College, worked for Andrew Womack Ministries. And he taught a class called Kingdom of God that was like our favorite class. Like, it was really good. But he worked full-time at the ministry. He worked a second job as a security guard just so he could give everything from that income. So his whole second job wasn't to better his family, wasn't better to put more money away for savings or his IRA. His entire second job was purely so he could help people in need and give to ministries he believed in. That really spoke volumes to us. Why? Because he was inspired. He literally worked a job purely for the purposes of giving. That was his only motivation. He was a beautiful man. I mean, he's not Andrew's ministry anymore. He's on his own, but he's a beautiful man, a beautiful heart, helped a lot of people. And he was very humble. Like, you didn't know that about him unless you got to know him, right? Because he was very, very humble. So today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so there's poor in Jerusalem. There's poor people in Jerusalem. There's need in Jerusalem. And Paul has written a letter to the church in Corinth. I believe it was delivered by Titus. But he's talking to the church in Corinth about giving. So we're going to look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, start reading verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, the churches of Macedonia were the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, and the church of Berea. And that was an area that Paul had gone into, and he had preached the gospel, and he had started churches there. So now he's talking to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, about these churches. And this is referred to in Philippians chapter 4. He talks to it when he writes to the Philippians as well. So he says, "We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." So this is what happened in the churches of Macedonia is when they were established, they suffered great persecution. And they had great need. They weren't really very financially, they weren't very well off churches. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, he's telling the Corinthian church that during a great trial of affliction, as these churches were going through a great trial of affliction, and they had such joy in it because they understood their salvation in Christ. They still had great joy, right? But they had deep poverty. So in affliction and deep poverty, they abounded. They were generous in the riches of their liberality. These people gave in spite of their affliction and in spite of their poverty. He goes on, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." So they even gave sacrificially beyond their ability. He says here, imploring us. So they came to Paul and his team, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So they actually came to them and like they were begging them, please take this gift to the saints in Jerusalem. We are so moved by the Lord and we know everything we have, and even in spite of our own afflictions and our own financial challenges, we are so committed to this gospel and committed to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem that would you please take this offering to them. Why? Because they're new creations. Because this is a fruit of righteousness. This is a fruit of understanding that you're in the kingdom of God. This is a fruit of understanding that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a fruit of understanding if one person is suffering, we all suffer. And if one person is blessed, we all can be blessed. This is a fruit of understanding our oneness. He says, verse 5, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So he says, what I see in them is people who have surrendered their will to God and they've surrendered to us as leaders here. Verse 6, so he says, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." That's why I think Titus brought the letter. So Paul is saying, listen, We urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So he's asking the grace that worked in the Macedonian churches to cause them to give generously to the church in the Jews in Jerusalem, that it would, or the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, the saints, so that same grace would operate in the Corinthian church. He said, but as you, so he goes on, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of generosity? The grace, right? So he's saying, listen, you already abound in the grace of faith, in the grace of speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and you have a great love for us. He says, and so I want you to abound in this grace also, this grace of generosity, this grace of giving. Verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. In other words, I'm not telling you, you have to do this. I'm not directing you that way. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So what he's doing is what? He's holding up this example of the Macedonian churches and what they've done. And he's saying, I'm testing you. You say you love the Lord. You say you love the brothers, the saints, right? You love that. And I'm going to hold them up, not to tell you you have to do this, but I'm holding them up as an inspiration to you. I want them to inspire you to more than what you may be contemplating. I want them to inspire you to move and allow the grace of God to move in you as the grace of God moved in them. Excuse me. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So he holds up the Macedonian churches as an example, but now he holds up Christ as an example. And look at Christ. He gave up everything. You know, you want to talk about giving that you're invested in. God certainly did that, right? He gave his only begotten son. We're going to talk about sowing and reaping. God sowed big time. And because he sowed big time, he's reaping big time. And so it's the same thing here. He's saying, listen, let's sow, because you know God sowed. Watch this. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. So the church at Corinth had said about a year ago they had heard about the needs of the saints, and they had said that they were going to give. And so Paul is talking about them about following through on what they had said they wanted to do. He says, verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it. You said you wanted to do this. You need to complete this, that there was that as there was a readiness to desire it, in other words, as you felt an inspiration to do this, so there also must be a completion out of what you have. So you were inspired to do this at what time? You need to follow through on this. I'm inspiring you to do this, to follow through, and you do it out of what you currently have. He says here, verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has. If you're willing, you've willed that according to what you have available to give, and not according to what he does not have. So you give out of what you do have, not out of what you don't have. That's really important, because people go into debt over this stuff, and that's not what Paul's talking about, right? He's verse 13, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So you need, we give generously out of generosity, but we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, and it's not giving people, and this will, people will do this. They will give to a place that, again, because I think this has been misused. Yeah. And people have a need, and so they give out of, well, someone's telling them, give to give out of your need. And let me tell you, God can absolutely do that, but you need to make sure you're hearing God and not man. You need to know, right? Because Paul's saying, listen, verse 13, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. That's right. But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. So you give out of what you have by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We give to those who are in need, but we understanding that if we, which we trust that if at some point we have a lack, that others will give into us because God's that good. And this, and what, because all of this is not trusting in man. All of this is trusting in God. And but that we're one body and his spirit is working and that we can relax. You know, in the world, it's all get what you can, save it, you know, hold on to it, and we're waiting for the day when we might need it, and then we're gonna have it, right? And that's not the way the kingdom works. The kingdom works is like you let it come and go and come and go, and you trust God because he's the one who takes care of you, and you see a need and you sow, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of this is by the Holy Spirit, but there's a rest in it, so I don't have to grab onto everything in fear, right? I can relax because I've got a Father who's going to take care of me. And I can trust, and then when someone has a need, I can be inspired to give that because I'm in a place of relaxing, not holding on to all of it in desperate fear that it might go away. And when you do that, it goes away anyway. Anyway, okay? So that's the way the kingdom works, right? So let's go on to chapter 9, because Paul kind of goes through some practical things here. I want to go to chapter 9, verse 6. And I talked a little bit about this when we had Chad Gonzalez here. So verse 6, he says, Paul is continuing to talk to them about the same thing. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about Mark chapter 4, where, you know, to the same measure you hear, right, and you incline your ear to the word, to the same measure it will come back to you. Okay, so to the same measure that you, Jesus said this, the same measure you judge, to the same measure it'll come back to you. To the same measure you give, to the same measure it will come back to you. So again, there's a trust in this. There's a trust, because God sometimes will ask us to give that's a little bit of a stretch. Again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not somebody manipulating us. But it's important to understand, right? Because if we sow sparingly, then we're gonna reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Who are we trusting in this? God. And he's faithful to his word. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes or in his heart, as he intends in his heart. Not grudgingly, in other words, not angrily and not like bitterly and not like, okay, you can have this, but not really, like I'm still attached to it, right? Right, I'm giving you, but like, can I get a little corner of it, right? Like, that's not giving freely, okay? So not grudgingly or out of necessity, out of feeling like you're obligated to give. That's never the Lord. It's important to understand that, because people will manipulate this topic and you can't do it that way. It's got to be, there's a peace, not that God won't like test us so there's a little bit of like, God, I'm really testing you, but there's going to be a peace with it. There's going to be a peace with it. But he loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because God's a cheerful giver. God gives. He gives. He gives abundantly. That's the nature of your Father. That's the nature of the Spirit inside of you. The Spirit wants to give. It wants to bless because it's secure in God. It's secure in him as a Father. And we know he will take care of us if we just live according to how he's guiding us. Amen? Amen. Amen. So verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, watch this, so abound towards you, abundantly right towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. This word, all sufficiency in all things, this talks about, this is contentment. Like Paul says, listen, I've learned to have a lot and I've learned to have a little. I'm content in all things. That's the same concept is here. So he's able to make that grace abound towards you. What? If you're content in what you have. That contentment allows that grace to operate, right? And that you may have even abundance for every good work. So that being content, again, I have a lot, I have a little. I'm content because I'm content with what I have because I'm resting in God, okay? And if I do that, there's this grace that abounds towards us, and that therefore, and this grace abounds towards us so that we may have an abundance for every good, positive, beneficial work as I rest in that contentment. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is actually from Psalm 112, verse 9. And all of Psalm 112 is all about righteous, about the actions of a righteous person, how a righteous person lives. And so it gives kind of the benchmarks of what a righteous person's life looks like. So one of the aspects of a righteous person is that they disperse abroad, they give to the poor. And their righteousness endures forever. I believe that that's talking about, like, when we stand before, we go into heaven, we go to the kingdom, we stand before God completely by grace. Like, there's nothing that earns that. However, when we stand there, our works will be there as well. And some of it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Hopefully not a whole lot, but there'll be some wood, hay, and stubble. And the rest will be established, right? It's pure. It's going to be established. Well, this is what I'm. This is what I think this is talking about. Like, the righteous things that we do endures forever. It's like a ripple effect. Like, you, when we make righteous acts inspired by the Holy Spirit, like, the ramifications of that go on and on and on and on. And that, so a righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So here's a couple things here. If he supplies seed to the sower. So if we're frustrated in our lives and feel like we don't have seed to sow, it might be because God doesn't see us as a sower. Right, because right, we love each other, right? You can all forgive me as you walk out the door. But it's true, and I don't mean this in a bad way. It's just something for us to look at. It's not for, something for us to feel condemned by or judged by. But truth is here to set us free. Okay, truth always sets us free. And there might be areas of our lives that we're bound. Finances is an area that many of us have experienced boundness in, okay? And so one of the things is, if God will get seed to people who sow, and we don't feel like we have a lot of seed, it might be because at this time, he's asking us to grow in that so that he can entrust us with more and more. He's not mad at us. He's not angry. He's not judging. He's just saying, listen, this is an aspect of your life that, and we're all growing. My gosh, we're growing. We're going to be growing until the day he takes us home, right? And even there, right? But I mean, so this is an aspect of our lives that we might be bound up, and he wants to set us free. And so he's going to come to us and start teaching us gently, because he doesn't want to go for us from infancy to college. He lets us grow up in the process, right? He's very faithful. And so he's just saying, okay, so this is a place where we can each begin to grow. And so he will give seed to the sower. If we say, Lord, we want to be a sower, help bring me seed. Show me what in my life is seed. Help me to sow that. Help me to learn this, right? He's not judging. He's inviting us into this. He's a good God. So he gives seed to the sower and bread for food. So what does that mean? He supplies seed, but he also takes care of our needs. He gives us bread for food. He will that represents taking care of everything that we need, right? So he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and he supplies and multiplies the seed you have sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. Again, giving is a fruit of righteousness. So a perfect example of this is the loaves of fishes. Right, Jesus, they have 5,000, you know, men, then there's men, and there's women, and there's children, so there's at least 10,000 people probably, and they need to feed them. Well, Jesus knows his Father well enough to know that if there's a need, there's a seed. Right? I have this need, You're a really good father. I know you want to take care of this need. Therefore, I know there must be a seed here somewhere. So what does Jesus say? What do we have? What do we have? And so the young boy brings his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus is like, bingo, that's the seed. I'm not going to sit here and start eating that, right? What am I going to do? I'm going to take it. I'm going to offer that seed up to the Father, dedicate it to him, give it to him. And now that seed comes back, and I say, now let's sow that seed into this group of people. And what does it do? It becomes bread for them to eat. It multiplies because they sowed the seed. Because they sowed the seed. So this is, again, we have to keep our ears. This is all about, right? It's all about relationship with God. Because as we have a relationship with him and we say, Lord, I want to be a sower, not just an eater. And so show me the seed that you're giving me. And he is faithful to lead us out of that, to show us that. So that we, because, okay, do you, who likes to give? And like, and give into good works, right? I mean, our hearts are wanting, we want to give. So he can, this is an area where he can teach us how to give, right? And give and sow. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 11. So it says, while you are enriched in everything, this literally, this word enriched means to make wealthy. So he supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, right? Increases the fruits of a righteousness while you are made rich in everything for all liberality. And this liberality is like a humble generousness, like not self-seeking. It's a real humble generousness, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Like, isn't it, like when you can give to something and you know it's a good thing and you're blessing people, isn't that a great feeling? Like, why? I mean, on Christmas, I mean, most of us, like Christmas, you want to, the fun part of Christmas is giving the gifts. You know, I used to get, sometimes like our kids would sleep in. I'm like, we've got defective kids. Why aren't they getting, I'd be more excited about them opening their presents than they were. You know, because you know you got him something good and they're all excited and you're just watching. I remember the Lord, when we first moved here to the Raleigh-Durham area, you know, God just started, like, we came here not knowing what we were going to do. But he kept opening these little doors for us. And I was like, God, like, why didn't you show us this before we moved here? He said, because I love watching you open the present. So there's things he has planned for us that he doesn't tell us because he loves watching us open the present because he loves the surprise. And when we can see it and we know it's him, we know it's him and we can glorify him and give credit to him. He loves that. He loves that. Verse 12. So the verse 11, it causes thanksgiving through us to God. Verse 12, for the administration of this service, this means a priestly service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So it's saying, listen, you gave and that took care of the needs of the saints, but what's happening is this great thanksgiving and generosity is breaking out. This gratitude is breaking out to God. So the needs of the saints being taken care of become like secondary. What's happening is the generosity and the glory to God is what's taking over. He says, while through the proof of this ministry or the servanthood, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And that by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And this word indescribable means I cannot get the words to be able to describe what has happened because of this gift. Again, the needs became secondary. It was the glory that God got out of it. It was the gratitude. It was the thanksgiving. It was all of that that happened as a result of the gift that Paul is talking about, right? And he's inviting them to be a part of it. I just want to go over quickly here a couple of things. So what if for people who don't have a lot to give, okay, where do we even start? Well, let's look real quick at the widow woman, 1 Kings 17. It says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have committed a widow there to provide for you. Well, isn't it interesting that Elijah has a need. There's the brook has dried up. He's no longer getting a FedEx air delivery of meat and bread. That stopped. And so he needs something. So he sends him to Zarephath, to a Gentile woman, but he sends him to a widow. He doesn't send him to the wealthy person in Zarephath. He sends him to a widow. Why? Because she had a need and she had some seed. Watch this. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her. I believe that he told her to go get the water to see if she was actually the widow that God had commissioned. And because she was willing to get up and go get the water, he knew that she was the widow God was talking about. And so he calls to her and he said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives," so she acknowledges his God, "I do not have bread, only a handful of flour and a bin and a little oil and a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." She didn't know the power of words. Anyway, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son." I think that's really interesting. He didn't say, "Go make three cakes." He said, "Go and make a cake for me. And after you've made the cake and you've brought it to me," in other words, and that's your seed, "make your seed, bring it to me, sow your seed in me, and then you can go make some for yourself." Right? So we have to know, here's a oil and here's flour. We have to know what of that is seed and what of that is bread. He didn't say make all three. Make one first, give it to me. Then you can go back and make the other two. Well, that's not efficient. I'm already cooking. That doesn't make sense. He often doesn't make sense to our natural mind. He often doesn't make sense to our natural mind, right? So Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do," you see, we're getting a six. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. Afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So she never ran out. Why? Because she sowed her seed. She sowed her seed, and because she sowed her seed in accordance with what God had told her, she was obedient. Yes, she was obedient to what he had said, and she never ran out. She was always supplied for. And I mean, Elijah stayed there for a long time. Her son got raised by the dead from Elijah. I mean, there was a continuous blessings on her household because of her taking care of Elijah. So the point to that is you don't have to have a lot to give. You don't have a lot to give. You just have to be obedient with what you do have. Let's go to Mark chapter 12, right? Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So it was a small amount. So he called his disciples to himself and said, I think that's really interesting. They're sitting there together. But when she gave, he called the disciples together and said, This is a teaching moment. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Different perspective, because the world does not look at it that way. But the kingdom does. Watch this. "For they all put in out of their abundance." This word abundance is the same word used in the loaves and fishes, talking about what was left over. So they all gave out of what they had left over. Right? So it didn't cost them anything. They had taken care of all their needs and everything was taken care of. And now what was left over is now they're going to give into the kingdom. Watch this. "But she, out of her poverty, out of her shorts, out of her deficit, put in all that she had," and the King James says, "even her whole livelihood." She put in all that she had, even her whole livelihood. So who trusts God? She was sold out. And she trusted God, and she knew that God would take care of her. And so she was willing to take it all and put it all in there. Again, inspired by God, not because some TV person has told you put it all in there, right? This is inspired by God. She had a commitment to the Lord. I believe she knew his faithfulness. I believe she's seen his faithfulness over and over again. I believe that when she put that money in there, it wasn't grudgingly, like she wasn't holding on to part of it. I believe she freely walked up there, put that money in, and was a joyful giver. Because she knew her God, she knew he would take care of her, and so she wasn't attached to what she was putting in there. Because she had seen him be faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful. So again, the point is not how much, it's just about being faithful with what you have and giving according to what he tells you to do. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So again, where's our trust? Our trust is in the kingdom. Our trust is in God. Our trust is in him as a good father. I'm going to talk about a couple things. Well, just one thing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So again, motive is everything. People can go and go home and take everything they have and give it to the kingdom, but if it's not out of love, if it's not out of inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it means nothing. So our motivation, her motivation, the widow woman's motivation was right in her giving. I just want to give a couple of examples here and then we'll close out. So Raphael is a good friend of ours who, some of you know him because we used to lead mission trips down to Colombia. But he was someone, and early on his walk with Christ, got a revelation of finances and managed his finances really well, never did debt, and actually is wealthy, according to in my book, he's wealthy. I don't know if he's wealthy, but he's very comfortable financially. He has some companies and business investments and things like that. So he very much followed kingdom principles in his giving and in managing his money. And so when he first went down to Colombia, there was a lot of people to move down there to take over this church. There was a lot of people who were in a mess financially. And so he started taking them under his wing and helping them to get their finances. A couple of things he said. One is, you know, people want to give 10%. Well, and people ask, well, are we supposed to give 10%? Here's our belief on this. I believe in the New Testament, right, and we give as we're inspired to give. Right? Now, if in the Old Testament, and giving a 10% wasn't a part of the law, right? Abraham was inspired to do that by God, to give 10%. He was inspired. It was before the law. So it's not a commandment, so to speak, that way, but he was inspired. So if under the Old Testament, they gave 10%, well, we're in a New Testament, so I would think that we would probably be inspired to give at least that much, maybe more, again, as the Holy Spirit leads. So, but a lot of people, he said, what he would see felt like they had to give 10%, and they would give 10%, but the problem is they didn't know how to manage the 90%. Yeah. So it's not just about giving, it's about stewardship. If you don't steward the 90% well, and we actually are working towards getting some help in that area for our church, okay, to help us with that. But if you don't steward the 90% well, then giving the 10%, like, that's kind of like looking for constant miracles when we're supposed to be walking in divine, not only health, but divine provision.
Right.
Right? That's the nature of the kingdom. Not like I constantly need a financial miracle, but I walk in divine provision because I'm a child of the king. I'm married and I'm, you know, a bridesmaid, anyway, of the king. I steward it. So he would tell people, like, just start out by giving something. Just give, even if it's only 1% or 0.5%, but give something, because if you do, you're just saying to God, okay, I'm going to step out in faith here, God. I want to be a sower, and I see that seed's not coming my way. So therefore, I want you to see me as a sower. So I'm going to start out with this little bit, but I'm going to give because I trust you, and I'll grow in this. So again, don't make things a law. The God's a gracious God. He's a merciful God, and he wants us to grow up into things, okay? And so we just let him steward us and lead us in this. So So that's the first thing, is you just understand it's not just about giving, it's about stewardship. And it's giving where you can at the time with the intention of growing more. If you want to give more, you give what you can and then you grow in that, okay? The other thing is, I don't know if any of you heard the story about the man who started the company Caterpillar. Are people familiar with that? It's heavy equipment. I don't know if you know that, but anyway. So it's a company that makes heavy equipment. And the man who started that company, he actually did it because he got an idea from God. He saw a caterpillar going over some ground and he watched how the caterpillar turned the dirt and it inspired him. And that's how that dirt mover thing came from. And he knew it was God. So he started the company. And the way he lived on 10% and gave 90% to the kingdom. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome to be in a position where you can live on the 10% and he gave 90% of what he brought in, he gave to kingdom purposes. Now, guess what? God got him a lot of seed. Because he knew that God would do that. He knew that God was faithful, and God knew that he could trust him, that he would take that money and sow it into what God had, the purposes of God. So just, that's a nice goal. So let me just go back to Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So again, what we've talked about today. It's all about now we're the righteousness of God in Christ. We are children of God. We live in the kingdom. And because of that, because we've changed nature, because we have a God who we know takes care of us, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we rest in that. We allow the Holy Spirit to inspire us to give to those who have need, right? Because we are children of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, just thank you so much for your truth of your word. And Lord, I break off any poverty mentality that any of us have, Lord. I break that off of us in the name of Jesus. I thank you. I set people free from any kind of bondages of finances that they might have, any guilt, condemnation, or shame they have over finances. I break that off of people right now in the name of Jesus. Why don't we all just stand up? Why don't we just all stand up right now? So Lord, I just know that there's a lot of stuff that people have around money because people have been manipulated in that area. And Lord, that's not your heart. That is not your heart at all. So again, Lord, I just speak freedom over all of us. Lord, I just, again, break bondage of people who have been manipulated or people who have had fear over money, either whether they feel like they have to hold on to it or give it away because they're afraid that you, and give it extraneously without your guidance, Lord. I just break any bondage that people have in the areas of stewarding their money, Lord. Any deception that they've walked into in the area of finances, Lord, I break that off of them as well. And Lord, I just speak freedom in this area. That Lord, just like we're free to be righteous, we're free to be your children, we're free to run on your lap, that Lord, we're free to give as you inspire us to give because we know that you're a good father. We know that you'll take care of us. And we can just honor you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you for guiding and lead us in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Good stuff.